One of the great things about a church, if it's a healthy church, is that it brings together really a diverse collection of people. We're very different from one another in all kinds of different ways. I think the one thing that most people have in common when they come to church, though, is that their arrow is pointed toward God. Like, other than that, we're very different from one another. We're different in our socioeconomic status, for example, and in our political leanings. And perhaps most significantly, in our opinion on how much baby-proofing is required to keep children safe. That's something you thought about this morning, isn't it? It's a big one. It's a big one. And here, I'm sure that we have a real spectrum of people on this. We have parents here who won't even stay in a hotel room unless it is child-proofed, which is a thing, in case you didn't know. They're doing that these days. And then way on the other side of this spectrum are those parents of what, this is a real label too, they call their kids free-range kids. They're anti-baby-proofing parents. I did an online search for baby-proofing videos this past week, and they ranged in length from 56 seconds to 5 hours and 18 minutes. Does that tell you something about the parents who created those two videos? I also found two different photos that made me think of two different parents that I know. This one here reminded me of a certain young father whose name I will not disclose, but who is a youth pastor and has the initials JS. No doubt growing up with 10 siblings, all of whom survived childhood, in a home without outlet plugs, cabinet locks, or doorknob covers has influenced his perspective on this issue. And then this one actually made me think of a mother I know whose name will also remain anonymous since I am married to her. There's just this range of protectiveness among parents. And that is not just true of biological parents, it's also true of spiritual parents. And really, that's what the Apostle John was to those that he was writing to in the book of 1 John. He was between 80 and 90 years old, so he was older than most of the people he was writing to. He'd been following Jesus for a lot longer than they had. And so he felt almost like a spiritual father to them. It's interesting that John is the only New Testament writer to call his readers little children. He does that 7 times in this short letter, including in the paragraph that we're about to study. In verse 4 of chapter 4, the New International Version translates the word dear children, but literally it refers to very young children, like those that we have in our nursery right now. That's the way that John thought of his readers. He saw them as vulnerable children who needed to be protected from spiritual danger. Now, you may not even realize that you are vulnerable to spiritual harm. But the fact is, this world is really a very dangerous place for Christians to live. And one of the reasons why is because it is filled with spiritual teachings in bright packages that are poisonous to our souls. Can you just think, just imagine the aisle in the supermarket where they sell the household cleaners. As adults, we look down that aisle and we see the same things that maybe a 2-year-old would see. We see all of those bright boxes and bottles, and our perspective on those things is very different based on our age. A 2-year-old looks there and he thinks it's the soda and candy aisle. We look at it and realize that there's a lot of danger there. There's a lot of poisonous substances that we need to protect our kids from. I think that picture of the aisle of the supermarket like that, that's a good picture of the spiritual condition of our culture. See, we live in a society that celebrates every imaginable expression of spirituality. I mean, if somebody is into something spiritual, that's a good thing, no matter what their particular spiritual beliefs are. Really, nobody would suggest that something spiritual might actually be harmful to our health. No. If it's spiritual, it has to be good. That's what our culture tells us. And when we become Christians, all of a sudden we have this insatiable appetite for spiritual food. But some of us have not been taught how to discern between that which is good for us and that which can be harmful if swallowed. We're like teething babies. We'll chew on anything that fits in our mouth. Thus the need for childproofing. Somebody needs to say to us what parents often say to their kids. No, no! Danger! And that's exactly what John does in the first six verses of 1 John 4. He warns us not to swallow everything that is labeled spiritual. Let's trace his train of thought. In the last verse of chapter 3, verse 24, he tells us two different ways that we can know for sure that we are genuine Christians. First, he says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. So one of the ways that we can know that we are true children of God is by our behavior. True Christians follow Christ. They obey Christ's commands. And specifically in this context, there's the supreme command to love one another. All true Christians do that. But then John adds this in the last part of verse 24. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We know it, John says, because something changed in our lives when we made that decision to stop going our own way and to start following Jesus. Right when we made that U-turn and we put our trust in Christ, God implanted his Holy Spirit in us. And we have experienced the Spirit's presence in unmistakable ways. Others may scoff at that, but we know that we're not making it up. We know that it's real. I mean, Jesus was the one who said, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And John told us that by saying that, Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. See, we know that Jesus lives in us because of the Spirit he gave us. And one thing in particular that changed when he came into our lives is that we suddenly began to grasp spiritual truth. Biblical teaching that used to sound like gibberish to us suddenly made perfect sense to us. That was probably the most dramatic change that took place in my life. See, I'd grown up going to church, and so I'd heard a lot of spiritual truth over the years, but it was like car engine parts all over the garage floor. I didn't know how any of it fit together. And then almost immediately after I made the decision to become a Christian, it's like all of that stuff came together, and I understood how everything fit together, and it was just a huge revelation. It was one of the unmistakable ways that God assured me that I was now his child. But you know, as wonderful as it is to have the Holy Spirit inside of us, it does make us vulnerable to a dangerous misconception. And that is the idea that every spiritual idea and every spiritual experience is from God. We tend to judge spiritual teachings experientially. That is, if it makes a person feel closer to God, it must be from God. But that is not true. The fact is, a lot that's taught isn't from God. I mean, look at what John says in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's not a very popular thing to say, but it's really essential that we understand this. Many spiritual teachers do not teach the truth. Some spiritual teaching actually leads people away from the truth, not toward it. Jesus himself warned us to watch out for false prophets. He said, they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. In other words, they're going to appear to be sincere, trustworthy. Their packaging will be attractive, but their message is pure poison. They're out to destroy you. You know, what's really interesting to me is that John doesn't say, do not believe every teacher. No, he says, do not believe every spirit. Why does he say it that way? Well, it's because behind every spiritual teacher is a spirit. Spiritual teaching does not originate in a human being's brain. It is planted there by a spiritual being. And not every spiritual being is the spirit of God. There are also evil spirits. Those spirits belong to the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus called Satan the father of lies. So if the father of lies uses one of his spirits to implant a spiritual message in a person's mind, is that message going to be full of truth or full of lies? It's going to be full of lies. Don't miss this. Some spiritual teachers are from God. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they teach the truth. Other spiritual teachers are false prophets. They're inspired by demons, and therefore they teach lies. In 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul said, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This is why John says to us, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And our question is, okay, how do I do that? I mean, I'm no spiritual genius. How do I know whether a teaching is trustworthy or poisonous? Is there such a thing as a litmus test for spiritual teachers? Like, is there one particular aspect of a spiritual teacher's message that marks them as either a teacher of truth or as a false prophet? And John says to us, yes, there is. Look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So the critical question that we must ask about every spiritual teacher that we are exposed to is this: what does he or she say about Jesus? John says, don't trust those who don't tell the truth about Jesus. If a teacher affirms what the Bible says about Jesus, that person is likely to be a trustworthy messenger of God. But if a teacher says things about Jesus that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, then that person is under the influence not of the Spirit of God, but of the spirit of the Antichrist. John mentioned the Antichrist back in chapter 2. He's a world leader who will come to power just before the return of Christ, and he will persecute Christians more mercilessly than they have ever been persecuted before. His opposition to Jesus and to those who follow Jesus will be overt and violent. But right now, there are those in this world. There are people that you and I are exposed to regularly who are energized by the spirit of the Antichrist. They're just as opposed to Christ and to Christians as the Antichrist will be, but their methodology is different. They're covert. They're nonviolent. They don't attack us physically. They just poison our minds with spiritual lies. Their teaching is designed to blind unbelievers to the truth and to lure believers away from the truth. And the primary way that they do that is by tweaking Jesus to make him less than he really was and is. Now, we have to remember that John is writing to a specific group of people who were tempted to swallow a particular type of false teaching. Popular religion in their culture was one which believed that everything spiritual is good and everything physical is bad. And because the physical body is evil, obviously, Jesus couldn't have had a physical body. He was a God, but he was not a man. He was more like an apparition. If he walked on the beach, he wouldn't leave footsteps. Is that true? Was Jesus non-human? Of course not. That's why John says in verse 2, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. See, he's correcting demonically inspired teachers. Now, in our day and age, almost nobody believes that Jesus was divine, but not human. But a lot of people believe the exact opposite of that. A lot of people believe that Jesus was human, but not divine. They just turned the heresy inside out. Jesus was a great man. Maybe the greatest human being that ever lived. But he wasn't God. That's just superstition. Why is that a big deal? What's the problem with denying the deity of Jesus? Well, it all depends on whether you want a savior or not. There's no way that a mere human being could die on a cross for the sins of the whole world. Only the God-man can do that. If Jesus was a mere man, we're on our own when it comes to our salvation. Which, by the way, is what almost every single cult and non-Christian religion teaches. You have to earn your way to heaven through your good works. You see what's happening in this world? Evil spirits have inspired false prophets to invent a new Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, but a watered-down Jesus who's unable to save us from our sins. They take that poisonous heresy and they wrap it in attractive packaging and pour it down the throats of undiscerning people. John says, don't be one of them. Before you allow a spiritual teacher or writer or counselor or director or coach or mentor to influence your life, find out what they believe about Jesus. Do they believe that Jesus was 100% God? Do they believe that he was 100% human? Do they believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel? Do they believe that he was the Savior of the world? Do they believe that he was physically resurrected from the dead? If they do not believe and teach any of these things, they're false prophets, and you dare not listen to them. In fact, the book of 2 John, also written by the same man, the Apostle John, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, that person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Now, I'll bet I've just offended some of you by saying that. Because you think it's intolerant to say that members of other religions are wrong. But it wasn't intolerance that motivated John to say things like that. It was parental protectiveness. He loved his spiritual children too much to throw them to the wolves. And that protectiveness originated in the heart of God. And that's why God gave us not only the scriptures, not only pastors and elders, but he also gave us an internal warning system. This is the ultimate in spiritual childproofing. John writes about it in verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So who is it that is in us? Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. Who's in the world? The devil's in the world. Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. He is the one who controls everything that is anti-God and anti-Christ in the world. He's the mastermind behind all false teaching. But he's no match for the Spirit of Truth. And that Spirit lives in us. This is why false teachers have not been successful in luring us away from Jesus. When they begin to subtly twist the truth, especially the truth about Jesus, a little red warning light starts flashing in our mind, doesn't it? You're listening to them and suddenly you go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. See, that flashing red light is set off by the Spirit of truth. It's one of the ways that he protects us from false teaching. And we need to pay attention to that uneasiness that we feel when somebody says something that we're not quite sure about. It's very possible that the Spirit of God is warning us to watch out. And when that happens, we need to go straight to the Scriptures to see if what that person is saying is actually in the Word of God. Now, some of you say, I don't know the Bible that well. Well, this is one of the reasons why God gave to the church people with the gift of teaching. So you can go to a Bible teacher that you trust. Ask them to show you passages in the Bible that either confirm or contradict what the other teacher is saying. You have to hear this because it's not something that you're going to hear from our culture. It is a good thing to be a critical listener when it comes to spiritual messages. In the book of Acts, the Bereans were labeled as people with noble character because not only were they eager to hear from God, but they were also really discerning. Every day, the scripture says that after Paul preached to them, they examined the scriptures to see if what he said was true. See, whenever that little red warning light starts blinking, we need to be just like the Bereans. We need to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And the test is how what they say, especially what they say about Jesus, squares with Scripture. As we do that, we can trust the Spirit of truth to protect us, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Do you get the impression that John believed that when it comes to spiritual truth, Christians have a corner on the market? How does that play in today's world? Not well. How often do you hear people talking about false prophets these days? Nobody talks about that. Instead, what we hear is that there are many different ways to relate to God. There are so many different roads that lead to the same mountaintop. We all believe in the same God. We just call him different things. Most of us have heard the analogy of blind men trying to describe an elephant. How we describe the elephant depends upon where we are standing. If you feel his side, you'll say, well, he's like a wall. If you feel his tusk, you'll say he's like a spear. If you feel his leg, you'll say he's like a tree. If you feel his trunk, you'll say he's like a snake. If you feel his tail, you'll say he's like a rope. And so it is in describing God. We're all kind of blind. None of us have actually seen God, but we've experienced him in different ways, so naturally we're going to describe him differently. It's a very popular analogy. You know who came up with it? Somebody who was spiritually blind. John would go so far as to say that it was somebody who was blinded by the spirit of the Antichrist. As offensive as it sounds, Christians are the ones with the truth. People say, well, how could you be so arrogant? And my answer to that is, I'm sorry, I'm a follower of a man who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I wouldn't be a true follower of his if I disagreed with that. Jesus taught that. And John says here in verse 5, they, that is the false prophets, are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So John says essentially the way that you can know whether a person has within them the spirit of truth or the spirit of falsehood is by who they listen to and by what they believe. Only those who belong to God listen to the truth. See, the scriptures tell us that every single person has one of two spirits at work in their lives. There's nobody who's totally non-spiritual. We're either being influenced in our brains by the devil or by the Spirit of God, either by the father of lies or by the spirit of truth. Those who are energized by the father of lies believe lies. Those who are indwelt with the spirit of truth believe the truth. Once when Jesus was talking to a group of people who were hostile to his message, he said to them, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is because you don't belong to God." Several years ago, I went to India to speak at a pastor's conference, and after that conference was over, my translator and I went to a neighborhood and tried to share the gospel with different families door to door. And it was striking to me how different the people were in each of the homes we went to. I remember knocking on that first door, and the people who answered the door were really hostile to the messages that we were sharing. They mocked us for sharing it with them. We went to the next house, and they were more ecumenical. They nodded their heads, and they affirmed what we were saying was true, and then they told us something that was totally contradictory to what we were saying, and they thought all of it was the truth, you know. There was no way to differentiate between truth and error. They just said, "We all worship the same God." And then we went to a third house. And I remember that there were three generations living in this house: grandparents, parents, kids. And at that house, all three generations, the entire family, turned from following false gods and put their faith in Christ. Why did the people in the first two houses reject our message? It was because they were under the control of the spirit of deception, who influences most people in the world. Why did the people in the third house believe our message? Because God, in his grace, plucked them out of the world and implanted his own spirit in their hearts. You do realize, don't you, that that's why we believe in Jesus. It's not because we are somehow more brilliant than other people, that we somehow have the ability to discern truth like other people don't because there's something special about us. No, we were as lost as everybody else. We were ignorant, we were blind, we were in bondage to the spirit of deception, but God had mercy on us. And the truth about Jesus that God's messengers gave to us is not just one of many ways of relating to God. It is the truth in a world that is saturated with lies. Believe me, I know how narrow-minded I sound when I say that. And honestly, it goes against the grain of my nature to say that we have the truth and other people don't. I don't think that we're any smarter or more righteous than those who believe differently than we do. And I take no delight in preaching an us versus them message. But the reason I've done that today is because I have a responsibility to teach you the Word of God with a shepherd's heart. And this passage that the Spirit of God inspired John to write is countercultural and dogmatic. I was just sitting here this morning and thinking, I wonder what it felt like for John to write this. Because he was just a guy like I am. And he was actually known to be a soft-hearted guy. He was like the guy who was into love. He talked more about love than any other disciple of Jesus did. And yet here he is sounding so harsh. That must have been hard for John. And yet John was committed to being faithful to what the Spirit of God was telling him to say. And he knew that sometimes parents have to be firm with their kids in order to protect them from danger. And so John said, in obedience to the Spirit of God, he said to his spiritual children, "Don't ever be lured away from the truth by false prophets who come in sheep's clothing and offer you a better way. Do not swallow their teaching. It is pure poison." Now, if you've never made a decision before to put your faith in Jesus, I would guess that what I've said this morning has affected you pretty much like it affected at least one of those three families where we shared the gospel with them in India. Maybe you're hostile to it, or you are tolerant of it, or you are attracted to it. And if it strikes you as the truth, I can tell you that the one who has given you the ability to believe that is the Spirit of God. And listen, because if he's working in you like that right now, you need to know the truth. You need to know that God sent Jesus Christ into this world to save you. Every single one of us has sinned, turned away from God, gone our own way. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. And yet Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as the God-man for all of our sins. And then after he died, he rose from the dead. And he says to us that if we will accept his sacrifice for us on the cross, that if we'll just turn back to God and believe in Jesus, that we will be forgiven for everything we've ever done wrong. We'll get a fresh start in life with his spirit actually living inside of us. And then after we take our last breath, we'll wake up in heaven and be with God and those who love God forever. That's a free gift that he offers us. And he's offering it to you right now if you've never received it before. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being so protective of us. And for giving us the grace to believe truth in a world where there's a lot that isn't true. For those that right now, for the first time, are beginning to understand that truth, give them the grace to believe it. And if that's you right now, just talk to God silently and say, I do believe, Jesus, that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I want you to come into my life to forgive me and give me a new start. Again, thank you, Lord, that you didn't come just to give us a new start, but to get us all the way to the finish line. We trust you to protect us, to give us discernment as we walk through this world. If there's anything that we are believing now that is not true, show us that. Protect us from it. And sanctify us by your truth. In your name we pray. Amen.